I said earlier, we're almost through the book of Romans, and we've gotten through chapters 1 to 11, and then now we're a bit of a turn at chapter 12, and today we're only going to make it through a verse and a half. The first two verses of Romans Romans 12 are some of the most well-known verses in the whole Bible, for good reason. They're great verses. We could spend a lot of time on them. We could spend many weeks on those first two verses. We're just going to spend today, but we're only going to make it through about a verse and a half and really talk about some of the words in there. So let's, if you can see that, if you can read it, say it with me. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So we're going to talk about those first three underlined words, therefore, mercies, living sacrifice, make our way through there. But what we're talking about is living, the practical side, living out faith. So if you remember back to your driver's training days, some of you that was in the past, some of you that was in the long past, and some of you that's in your future and you're looking forward to that. For me, it was in the, you know, sort of distant past. There were two sides to that, right? For driver's training, I sat in a classroom for a while with a bunch of people, and then the other side was you all crammed in that car with that special brake on the instructor's side so they could stop when they needed to, and you all took turns driving. There was the theory side, and there was the practice side. It was pretty distinct for driver's training, right? You had classroom, you had driving. And the classroom just ended up to be pretty boring, and the driving side ended up to be pretty terrifying. So there was a pretty big difference between the two. Not quite a fair analogy, but Paul's letters many times look a bit like that. He starts out by giving teaching. This is the truth of God. And then later on he says, now here's how to put it into practice. Now the first 11 chapters of Romans are absolutely practical. So that's where I say it's not a complete, good analogy. But in some ways it's first 11 chapters, here's God's truth. Here's what God's done for you. Here is God's truth for you, and now 12 here. Now, here's how it's actually going to spell it out in very specific terms, how it changes your life, how you are going to live your faith out. So, we get to 12, and he says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, therefore. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters. So, some of you have heard me teach and preach long enough to know that when you come across that word, it means something. So whenever you see a therefore, you have to look back in the text to find out what it is. Therefore. See therefore, you have to go back in the text, look to see what it is. Therefore. So we have to do that and say, well, we're at verse 1 of chapter 12, and there's a therefore. What does it mean? Is it just the last sentence, the last chapter? He means the whole book up to this point. Say, therefore, I appeal to you based on chapters 1 through 11. Everything that I have said to you up to this point, based on all of that, now let's talk about living out faith in Jesus. And what happens in the whole first 11 chapters of Romans? Chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation for all who believe. Chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are freely justified by his grace. Chapter 5, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Chapter 6, you have been buried with Jesus through baptism into death, just so that, just as he is risen from the dead, you too might walk in newness of life, or you too might live a new life. You are buried and raised with Jesus through baptism. Chapter 8, nothing in the whole world can separate you from the love of God in Jesus. And then last week, chapter 11, remember the analogy of the tree, you have been grafted into God's tree, God's family. All of that, then he says, I appeal to you, therefore, based on all of that, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So I appeal to you, therefore, based on all of those wonderful things God has done for you, by the Not by the fear, not by the I'm sweating because I'm afraid of God, but by the mercies of God. Mercies. You see, there's two ways to do something. One is by the mercies of something, and one is by the other way. There's two ways to do something. Who recognizes one of those two faces up there? Baseball fans? On the left is, who's on the left, anybody? Ichiro Suzuki, Japanese player, played some of his career in Japan, some of his career in the U.S. And some of you older people might have watched the guy on the left play. Who's that? Pete Rose. Two people, arguably the two best hitters in all of baseball. Both of them have over 4,000 hits. Now, Suzuki's are combined between Japan League and American League. Both outstanding. They both do the same thing, that is, they are paid lots of money to hit a baseball and get safely on base. They both do the same thing, but they actually both go about the same thing very differently. If you read about Ichiro, he is very humble, rather quiet, he's kind. Everybody loves to be his teammate. He's great in the dugout and in the locker room. He's great teammate. He cares for his body meticulously. He's very precise, very very upstanding, very honorable. Even when he was getting all the attention for last year, if you combined his hits from Japan and American leagues, he surpassed Pete Rose's hit total, and he was very humble, very kind about it. And then there's Pete Rose. Without saying too much about him, they only reserve the lifetime ban from Major League Baseball for very special people. He was banned for life. Is he the only one that's ever been banned from life? I think he is. Don't quote me on that, though. Nobody would say he's humble, and he probably wouldn't even say that about himself. When he was asked about Suzuki surpassing his hit record, he was very negative. He talked poorly of him. He downplayed it, and said it doesn't. His hits in Japan don't count. He famously gambled against his team while he was playing and while he was managing. He did this manager-player thing late in his career, and he gambled against his own team. So he's not on the top of the list for, watch your children for the weekend kind of person. But they were both very successful at the same thing, hitting a baseball. But they did it very differently. You might say one has done it out of a genuine heart for the game and an exuding joy, and the other, for whatever reasons, ended up cold and self-centered and eventually filled with bitterness. I think there's something similar that happens when we live out our faith. When it comes to living out our faith, we can also do it in one of two ways. When it comes to obeying God, following God's word, doing God's will, we can do it in one of two ways. Two people, two of us in this room, could appear to look the same on the outside. We could do the same things. We could worship. We could give generously. We could serve. We could bring our children to church. We could pray with our family. We could go on mission trips. But two different people, if you look closer into their hearts, we could do them very differently. I think there are two ways to live, put it in quotes, live faith, look like we are following Jesus. And the first way says this, in our hearts, even if we never say it out loud to anybody else, I say, I obey, therefore, God owes me. I obey, I'm good, therefore, God owes me. That means I'm good, I live a good life, I'm moral, I don't break any major laws, speeding doesn't count, I don't bring shame on my family, I even go to church, I give generously of my money, I serve, I do many things, but deep, deep down, if I don't even say it to anybody else, or I have a hard time even admitting to it, I just think God owes me. And if I'm good enough, God will give me a better life. Things will just go a little bit better for me. God will accept me. God will like me. When I die, God will take me to himself because, I've been pretty good. And in the end, I'm good, so I should get something. I'm good for the benefit of it. I am good so that I get the reward, which tells me I'm actually saying, I obey, therefore God owes me. And when we walk that road and we live God's will that way, you will at some point end up cold, self-centered, and bitter. But there's another way, and that's the way that we're talking about in Romans. The other way says this: God rescued me, therefore I obey. God rescued me out of the depths and pit of everything bad. God rescued me, therefore I obey. I do God's will. I have nothing good in me. I am a sinner saved by grace. I do not deserve grace at all, but God, out of his great love for me, sent a Savior to come and rescue me, even at the point of bleeding and dying for me. And now I know that my life really is not my own. God has a claim on me. I live for Jesus. And do you see the difference? One is actually a sacrifice for yourself, and the other is a living sacrifice out of thanksgiving because of everything that God has done for you. And when you really see it is when life gets hard. That's where the rubber hits the road. When life gets hard and you're not sure you want to do God's will, you're not sure you want to be faithful to God, or a time where it just seems like your suffering and your grief will never end. Because we will have seasons like that. And one person will say, "What's wrong, God? You owe me. I should have it better than this." And you end up cold and self-centered and bitter. But yet the other can say, "God, you love me so much that you died for me. I'll trust you. I know that you are transforming me. Even when I don't understand what's going on, I can still be faithful. I can follow you when it's hard, not because I know I'm getting something out of it, but because of the mercies of God. Because of the unmerited, undeserved, outlandish mercies of God." Let's see that verse again. Say it with me. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." That is what you and I are meant to be, a living sacrifice. But if you are an Old Testament type of guy like Paul, and you start to write a word like sacrifice, what do people start to think of? Sacrifices, right? In the Old Testament. And the thing about sacrifices, particularly in the Old Testament, what happens to the animal? They die, right? So this is a very unique, strange thing to write. Most people, Jewish people reading this, and in any context then, sacrifice means death. You sacrifice a lamb, a goat, two doves, whatever it is. Usually when you're talking sacrifice, it means something dies. Well, this summer, I have been requiring a bit of sacrifice. And it's because I've been in a bit of a hand-to-hand combat at my house. It's not with people, it's with ants. They just won't go away. These ants seem to think that it's their house and I rent it from them. And only out of the goodness of their heart do I get to, you know, live there. So it was time that we had a little chat, right? And what does a chat with Ryan look like when it comes to ants? It was the form, you know, it was bottles and bottles of ant bait all around my house, because that's what number one is. I said, "Oh, just put the bottles of ant bait out around, and then they'll all die, and you'll be fine." Well, that, you know, didn't quite work. And so then I get these big cans of nasty poison, and I go around spraying it into every last hole that I can possibly see where an ant might live, and so I'm, you know, poisoning their homes and destroying them, moving any dirt I can, and then if they climb out, I stomp on them, right, and I do everything I can, and then if that's not enough, I go get more liquid bait traps and more spray. I do everything in my power to kill them, every last one of them. They will be sacrificed for my well-being, and there's still some in my driveway when I left this morning. You see, when it comes to me and ants, I have the traditional view. That is, sacrifice means death. I want to sacrifice them for my happiness. And that's often how we think of sacrifice is someone or something is sacrificed and therefore dies, and then it makes others happy. That's often when we think of God and sacrifice, that's what happens. Somebody sacrifices something to the point of death, and then God is happier. We say, "God, and we do that with our lives. God, I give up something for you, or I sacrifice to you. You're happy, and then you repay me." Right? That was what a lot of people in the Old Testament thought. Okay, if we do these things for God, God is happy. Then God repays us. Life is good. That's what the way many of the other Old Testament era gods did work. Sacrifice your animals, sacrifice your crops, even people at times. Terrible. But it's sacrifice to the God. God is happy. God repays you. Many religions work that way then and today. When you come to get down to it, it is I sacrifice and I get. That is, I obey, therefore God owes me. That's one way to live out faith, but it's not the way God wants, and it is not biblical faith. That is not Christianity. That's why Romans tells you the very other way. It says, God rescued me, therefore I obey. God has sacrificed everything for you, and God has laid a claim on your life. 1 Corinthians 6 says it this way, you are not your own. You were bought with a price, the price of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And you have been justified by faith, therefore you have peace with God. You have been buried with Jesus through baptism into death and raised with him to new life. That makes you a living sacrifice. And that means your whole life is God's. And not because you need to earn anything from God, you have everything. You have everything. You are a living sacrifice. And everything you have, it's God's. And God wants to use everything you have to bless your family and to bless your neighbors and to bless this church and to bless this community and this world. Everything you have, every ability, every talent, every year that God lets you live, every month, every day, every hour, every second, God wants to use it to bless other people. Every job you've had, every paycheck, every dollar, it's all the mercies of God. God says, you are all mine, all of you. You are new in Jesus. Now live that out. By the mercies of God, be a living sacrifice. Live it out. Not because you need anything from me, but because you already have everything from me, and now I want to use you to bless the world. And so then you get into later in Romans and other books, he says, be generous. Give of your money. Who cares? It's all God's anyway, and God's already promised to take care of you. Somebody's in need, help them. Your time, that's God's too. God can use your hands and your feet and your time that you spend with your neighbor to show them what Jesus is like, and maybe the Holy Spirit will use that to bring them to saving faith in Jesus. And your stuff and your time and whatever, you don't have to hoard and protect it as if you're going to lose it. No, God has given you everything. Or when everyone else is doing something and you know deep down, boy, I just don't think that's God's will, don't do it. You're a living sacrifice. Or when society says something is okay when God's word says it's not, don't worry about that. Be a living sacrifice. God rescued me, therefore I obey. One more time, let's read all of that together. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Amen. Now may the peace that surpasses our understandings, may it guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.